For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Wicked City of Corinth, as we pick up in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Let's turn now to the 18th chapter of Acts, as we continue our study through the Bible. At the end of the study last week, the end of chapter 17, we found Paul speaking to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers there on Mars Hill, proclaiming to them the glory and the marvels of the unknown God whom they worshiped ignorantly. And we found that again, Paul's message left them with sort of divided feelings. Some believing and remaining with Paul, and others sort of scoffing and going their way. Now, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. Now, why Paul departed early is not stated. He was actually waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him. But from the account, we find that Timothy and Silas did not join him until he was at Corinth. He had sent for them to come quickly. Paul just evidently didn't care that much for Athens. And so he went on down to Corinth, which was the capital of vice in the ancient world. Whenever in the Greek plays they would depict a Corinthian, they would usually have them drunken in the plays. It became sort of a byword to say, well, he lives like a Corinthian, which means a person was living a very sensuous kind of a lifestyle. The city of Corinth was a Roman city under direct Roman rule, though it was, of course, in Greece, and was sort of a center of commerce. The nation of Greece, it's almost like a waistline there at Corinth, in that there's only about 5 miles at the most, maybe 2 miles, from the one sea to the other. Greece is very narrow. It comes to a very narrow point there at the area of Corinth. So that the ships coming from the east would usually come and deposit their cargo, and then it would be taken overland and then again by sea to Rome. And it saved them going around the Cape at the lower end of Greece, which was very treacherous sailing. In fact, they used to have a saying, if you're going to sail around the Cape, then make out your will before you go. So the common passage of the goods from the east to Rome and vice versa was through Corinth, as they would bring it across land at this narrow portion of Greece. Nero attempted to build a canal at this narrow point, but did fail. But later that canal was built, and there is a Corinthian canal today where ships can pass through and save, like the Panama Canal, the great distance of sailing around the Cape of Good Hope. Of course, it isn't that far around Greece, but they can save hundreds of miles of shipping by coming through the Corinthian Canal. A very wicked city indeed, at the top of the Acropolis above Corinth was the Temple of Aphrodite, which remains do exist in ruins at the present time. The Temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 priestesses who were nothing more than public prostitutes, who in the evening would come down into the city of Corinth, and the revenue from these prostitutes went to maintain the Temple of Aphrodite there at the top of the hill. So Paul came to this city, known for its licentiousness, for its sexual indulgences, for the lustful living of the people. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, who was born in Pontus, but had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to depart from Rome. Now, this command of Claudius was given in 49 AD. So how long he had been here in Corinth is not stated, but had lately come from Italy as the result of this decree to get the Jews out of Rome. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, Paul was a Jewish rabbi, and it was said that every man should have a trade. This was a common feeling among the Jews. They taught their sons a trade so that always, if things went bad, you could fall back on your trade. Paul, by trade, was a tent maker. And wherever Paul went, if he was going to be there any length of time, he usually got a job as a tent maker. He was willing to work with his own hands in order to support the call of God upon his heart to minister the word of God. I do not see anything inconsistent with that. I believe that it is good for a minister of the gospel to, if necessary, work with his own hands to provide for his needs, so that he would not be chargeable, as was the case with Paul. He didn't want to be chargeable to the Greeks. So Paul worked there with Aquila and Priscilla, who also were tent makers. He probably got a job from them, went to work for them as he was providing for his own needs. He often would not provide just for his own needs, but for the needs of those that journeyed with him, as was the case in Ephesus. Paul continued to work as a tent maker until Silas and Timothy joined him. And when Silas and Timothy came, they brought an offering from the church in Philippi, where the Philippian jailer was converted. They took up an offering and sent it to Paul. And when they came with this offering for Paul, then it was no longer necessary for him to work, and so he gave full time to the ministry there in Corinth. So Paul was the kind of a fellow, if you needed money, he was willing to go out and work with his hands to provide. If the Lord would provide, such as he did with the Philippian offering, then he was wanting and willing to give himself full time to the work of the Lord. You remember that Paul, in writing to the Philippians, made mention of the offering, thanking them for sending the offering to him. He said, not that I particularly had a need, but I desire that fruit might abound to your account. And I think that that is an important thing to think about and to remember when you're giving to the work of the Lord, that whatever fruit comes from the lives of those that are being supported in that ministry that you have sent to, whatever fruit comes from that goes to your account. Paul said, I thank you for the offering that you sent. Not that I had a special need, but I desire that fruit might abound to your account. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he reminded them that he had labored among them, that he was not chargeable unto any of them. Now he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So this is interesting in that it would seem that Paul was just teaching concerning God's promise of the Messiah and all until Timothy and Silas came, and then he was moved in the spirit to go ahead and to declare unto them, having laid the foundation, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And when they, that is the Jews, opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. You remember when Pilate was pressed by the Jews to deliver Jesus to be crucified, he took a basin and he washed his hands and he said, I am innocent of this man's blood, see ye to it. And they responded, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now Paul felt that responsibility to share Christ with these people, to share Jesus as the Messiah. We have a responsibility of witnessing. We don't have a responsibility of converting people. In fact, we have an inability to convert people. But our responsibility is to witness. Paul fulfilled his responsibility. And in so doing, he felt freed then from the blood of these people. In other words, he felt such a heavy obligation to witness for the Lord that he felt that he was sort of responsible for their salvation if he failed to witness. You remember that God gave to Ezekiel a special challenge. And when I say unto the wicked, they shall perish. And if you warn not the wicked, they will perish in their sins, but their blood will I require at your hands. Now, Paul felt that very same kind of a challenge in his ministry to the Jews. But having witnessed to them, now as they are blaspheming and rejecting, Paul says, all right, that's it. Not going on and arguing and trying to press them to make a change, but just, hey, I've delivered my soul. I'm free and innocent of your blood. And he felt that his obligation was complete when he had witnessed to them, which indeed is so. I am pressed by God to bear witness of the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. If a person believes that, glory. But that's the work of God's Spirit implanting faith in their heart. If they don't believe it, then I can't do anything about that, but at least I am free from a responsibility as a witness. I have borne my witness. That's all God requires of me. I get paid a salary. I don't get paid commission. I get the same pay no matter how many people you see receive the Lord. And so thus, you know, I don't feel pressed and all to push people into a relationship with Jesus. I only bear witness of God's truth to their hearts, and then the responsibility is theirs what they do with it. So he said, I am clean. Your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so he departed from the synagogue, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God and whose house was joined hard to the synagogue, or probably shared a common wall with the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now you remember when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, and you A students did read that epistle this week, I trust. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said unto them who were in these little factious groups, because Apollos later went and preached to Corinth, and many people were enamored of Apollos. Peter had evidently been there, and some were saying, well, I'm of Peter. Others were saying, I'm of Paul. And others were saying, I'm of Apollos. And he said, that's a mark of carnality. You haven't grown up. You're dividing yourself into these little factious groups. And he said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius. And if there is any other, I don't remember it, because God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So this Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, was one of those that Paul baptized. The other was Gaius, who was Paul's host. As Paul, writing his Roman epistle, declares that he greets those in Rome, from Gaius, who is my host. So, again, remembering that the Roman epistle was written from Corinth, a city that was given over to all of this lustful, licentious kind of living, we remember the first chapter of Romans, as Paul describes men of reprobate minds who had been given over to the lust of their own minds and were doing all of the evil, vile things. He was only describing the way people were living around him there in the city of Corinth. And so if you want a good view of what the Corinthian lifestyle was like, read the latter half of the first chapter of the book of Romans, and Paul is describing the life around him there in the city of Corinth, as he was writing from the house of Gaius, and the two men that he baptized, Crispus and Gaius, and he couldn't remember if there were any others, for he said, God didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. A difficult scripture for those persons from the Church of Christ who come up and wonder why we do not instantly baptize the believers. Take them immediately down to the beach and baptize them, because they believe in baptismal regeneration. You're not really saved until you're baptized. Well, if their doctrine is correct, then Paul is utterly blasphemous in the fact that he thanked God he didn't baptize any but Crispus and Gaius, and if there be any others, he said, I don't remember them. For God didn't send me to baptize, just to preach the gospel. So there were many people converted in Corinth during Paul's ministry there, and yet Paul was not really engaged much in baptizing the believers. But Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, however, not by Paul. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, and he said, be not afraid. Now, whenever God says, be not afraid, it usually means that you are afraid. And Paul had reason to be afraid. Just about everywhere he preached, it ended in a riot. And he had been in prison, he had been beaten, he had been stoned. And now the Jews are getting stirred up here in Corinth. And they had created problems wherever he had preached, and he is probably fearful of what might happen. And so the Lord said, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not your peace. Be not afraid. And what is the cure or the answer for fear? For I am with thee. Oh, how the presence of the Lord and that consciousness of the presence of the Lord dispels fear. If ever I get afraid, all I have to do is remember, oh, the Lord's with me, and fear is dispelled. Fear only comes when I lose the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. Be not afraid, the Lord said, I am with thee.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 18. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord enrich you in all good things in Christ Jesus. May He fill you with the knowledge of His love and His grace. And may you walk in fellowship with Him. And may the Lord continue His work in your life as He draws you unto Himself, as He cleanses you through His Word, as He fits you and prepares you for that work that He would have you to do in touching the needy world around you. God bless you, and God strengthen you, and keep you ever in His love and in His will. In Jesus' name.
If this less than perfect world has robbed you of joy and filled you instead with fear and worry, you must learn the secrets found in the book of Philippians. This intimate letter written by Paul while in prison is full of riches available to every Christian. In the Word for Today resource, Philippians Bible Study, follow Kay Smith as she takes you on a verse-by-verse discovery of the truths that enabled Paul to worship in shackles, rejoice in persecution, and walk joyfully through life's darkest places. You can order this book at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for songs. It's not the way it used to be.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.